Let's turn in our Bibles this morning, 2 Chronicles 7:14. We read the passage there earlier this morning, 2 Chronicles 7:14. As Christabel was singing this morning, wasn't that adorable? She was singing. Yeah, I started thinking to myself, you know, that gives all of us no excuse to be a participant in the music ministry of the church here. And then I stopped in myself and my thinking, and I said, you know, but she's got the cute factor going on there, so some of us might have to step down from that one. But music has been fantastic this morning. Thank you so much, all that participate, and you, congregation, singing. I know as we were visiting the church here, that was one of the things my wife and I first said was we appreciate the music here at Victory Baptist Church. It's done well, and it's done with a desire for excellence for our Lord, and we appreciate that. Thank you so much for those of you that have involvement here in our music ministry. I want to take a moment here before we jump into the message and reflect on our independence. We owe a lot to the men who gave themselves to write our Declaration of Independence, who stood up in a great moment of difficulty and in a moment in our nation's history. It was really a critical point as to the future of what we would be, who we would be as a people. And the men that stood there that day in Philadelphia, most of them lost everything. Several lost their lives. Many of them were bankrupted. Their houses, their lands were seized. They were taken. They lost it all, so that you and I could sit here today with the freedoms that we enjoy. Tomorrow, that we could enjoy a day of celebration, remembering our freedom. But don't forget the sacrifices that were made all the way back in the 1700s for our freedom. Don't forget the sacrifices that were made by those who first came and settled here in the United States. You know, we reflect a lot at Thanksgiving about the Pilgrims, but look at why the Pilgrims left England and why they came to the United States to begin with, why they came to this land in the first place. It was for religious liberty. It was for the freedom to worship God as they saw fit by the conscience of their hearts. It wasn't to explore new lands. They left it all. They gave it all up for religious liberties. And you look at our founding fathers and you can see quote after quote after quote after quote where our founding fathers were all in favor of us having religious liberties and giving ourselves to the Lord on a regular basis in prayer and in church attendance and in Bible study. These men gave up a lot for us. So as we reflect this weekend, this week, tomorrow, don't forget those who have sacrificed for us. Thank you to those of you who serve in our military or those of you who have served in our military, because you have continued that tradition of giving yourselves for our freedom. And we do not forget the sacrifice that you make on a daily basis. And those of you who are retired, the sacrifice that you have made for our freedom, and we thank you for that. Let's look at our spiritual freedom here, though, a little bit this morning. I want to speak on revival this morning, a common theme as we look at our independence and as we look at our society today. This past Wednesday, we looked at how to pray for revival. Today, I want to look at God's ingredients for revival, what God has prescribed for us. Revival, defined for us this morning, is an awakening in a church or a community of interest in and care for matters relating to personal religion. Now, I'd like to change that word religion, and I'd like to change that word to personal relationship with God. Because we're not here for a religion. We don't come to church over religion. We don't come to church because of religion. We come to church because we desire a personal relationship with God. Just as the Bible teaches that God desires a personal relationship with each and every one of us, We as Christians need to desire that personal relationship with Him. And if we're truly going to have that awakening in our church and then in our community, we are going to have an interest in and a care for matters relating to our personal relationship with God. How do we do that? Well, 2 Chronicles 7:14, I believe, gives us an outline for that. We're going to look at that today. Now, to put things in context, yes, I understand who this passage was written about. I understand that this was in the Old Testament. I understand this was the conclusion of, the concluding of Solomon's dedicating of the temple. They just had a grand, a glorious celebration. The temple was completed. They were dedicating it. The music was grand. It was a glorious display of worship that you read in the passages of Scripture here preceding these verses that we've read this morning. And you can see that the house of the Lord was filled with His glory, so much so that the priests could not even enter into the temple because God's glory was so great and His presence was so grand in that place, they couldn't even stand to be in the presence of God's glory. What an amazing time. It was one of the high notes, one of the high points of spirituality for the nation of Israel. They have finally, after years and years and years, completed a permanent location of worship for the Lord. They have finally brought a place where the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence among His people, had a permanent resting place. This is a high moment for the nation of Israel. For all intents, we could say that they were having a revival at this time in their lives. God, He sees this honor that's given Him, and He comes and He speaks to Solomon, and He recalls the wickedness of the people of Israel. We got to remember our history. You know, just a few moments ago, you reflect back to all that happened in the founding of our country. You know, our country, it hasn't all been tiptoeing through the tulips. It hasn't all been wonderful history. You know, yes, we have a great country, and yes, we live in a great land, and I don't care what people say. I wouldn't want to live in any other country. I don't care who the president is. Because there's no other country on the face of this earth that is greater than the United States of America. And if that's exceptionalism, then by all means, we're exceptional. We've got to remember the rough times that we have, though, as a history, as a people. The famous quote, "Those who fail to study history are doomed to repeat it," or "Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." We're going to make the same mistakes all over again if we don't take the time to reflect back on the way things have been done before. And we've got to be careful to do that. And God was rehearsing this with Solomon as well, because God understood that same principle, that you've got to remember where you came from so that you don't go back into that. And He gives Solomon some key ingredients for Israel to follow in order to be a blessed nation, in order to have the success as a nation. And basically here in this passage, we are given an order of things in order to help us to have revival. It was given to Israel, yes, but it can be applied today. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So even though it was written in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel, we can still find truths today that we can take and apply to our lives today. So I'm not going to be like those that discount the Old Testament, discount certain passages because it was written to Israel. It's all profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. So what are these ingredients? Well, we're going to look at these. They're outlined right here in the verse. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, I use the term in the title here, ingredients, God's ingredients for revival. Any bakers in here? I don't know a whole lot about baking, but I sure do know how to eat the finished product. But baking, in my understanding of baking, there is a particular order in which you need to put in ingredients. Unless, of course, you're making what they call a dump cake, but there again, my understanding is I dump it in my mouth and eat. and enjoy it. But, you know, there's a certain order, a particular order in which you put ingredients into the bowl. If you mess up that order, you could really mess up what you're trying to accomplish in the baking. And there's a process that is involved here. And I think God gave us here in this passage, and again, this is my opinion, but I think God gave us an order of ingredients that we need to work on in order to be ready to receive revival in our land, in our lives, and in our land. And that first ingredient that we see here, and I believe this is the main and the most crucial ingredient to us having revival, and that is humble yourselves. If my people, which are called by my name. Now we read in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament alike, that we are God's people. As Christians, we have been called by God's name to be set apart, to be that light that is set on a hillside. We've been called by God's name to be a peculiar people, a light in a darkness. We have been called and set apart. Our job, number one, if we're going to see revival in Victory Baptist Church in our own lives as individuals, is to, number one, humble yourselves. Nothing else can happen until we get this taken care of. We must humble ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6 says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." We don't need to be looking to do any exaltation of ourselves. We need to let God handle that. We need to be humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves to God and what God would have us to do and do the work. Let God exalt you if He sees fit. Let God do it in His timing when He understands and sees that we can handle the exaltation and any of the lifting up. Let God handle that. We're instructed, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I need to put myself right into God's hand for God to be able to guide me and lead me where He would have me to be. Proverbs verses chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We've got too many people out there that get too caught on themselves, too hung up on themselves, because they think too highly of themselves. You got a lot of people out there that are too smart for their own good. You may have heard me call them this before. I've probably used this term. It won't be the last time. You know, they're way beyond their intelligence. I like to call them academia nuts. They're just consumed with how smart they are. And I am all for education, but sometimes we get too smart for our own good and we think we are no better than God and His Word. We've got to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let Him do the exaltation. James chapter 4, verse number 6 says, "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." You want to see God do a true work in your life? Let's humble ourselves. Let's get on our knees before God and let God do the work. Don't let it be a man-made, man-pushed thing. Let God do the work. But if we're going to allow God to do the work, we have to first humble ourselves to the point where we realize we need God to do a work in us. Here's a point where I think a lot of Christians are missing out. Do we realize we need God to work in our lives? If we were honest with ourselves, every single one of us needs to be on our knees at this altar. None of us has reached a point where we have arrived and we have no need of God. We are all in desperate need of God. John chapter 15, verse number 5, Jesus made it very clear when He said, "For without Me, ye can do nothing." We can't have revival in our lives. We can't have revival in America until we humble ourselves and become completely and totally dependent upon God for the spiritual awakening that we need in our hearts and our lives. We've got to humble ourselves before God. This humility then will lead us to the next step, and that is prayer. Now, those of you that are familiar with Dr. John R. Rice, he wrote a book a number of years ago called Prayer, Asking and Receiving. Great book. If you haven't read it, you ought to get a copy and read it. It's a great book on prayer. In this, he talks about prayer being asking. Asking God. But if I don't see a need, I'm not going to ask. That's where the humility comes into play. That first ingredient, I've got to be humble enough to realize I need to ask God. And so we're into prayer now. We must have a relationship with Christ in which we communicate. I think we miss a lot of this too as Christians. Communication with God. I've been married to my wife happily for 14 years. Do you think we would still be married if we never talked? If we never communicated? If I never told her that I loved her, do you think we would still be happily married 14 years later? There'd be major relationship issues if we didn't talk, if we didn't communicate. In order to have a successful, healthy relationship, you've got to talk. You've got to communicate. You've got to express your sentiments. You've got to express your feelings. You have to express your desires, your wants, your needs, so that you can get to know each other. I always tell people that are dating and that are interested in getting married, don't jump into it too fast. You need to get to know the person so that you know that you do want to marry the individual. But you've got to communicate in order to do that. How do you expect to know God and God's desires for your life, and how do you expect to be able to communicate your desires to God if you never spend time in prayer? There is passage after passage after passage after passage of Scripture in the Word of God that implore us and plead with us to pray, where God encourages us and He wants us on our knees. He wants us to come to Him in prayer. Unfortunately, prayer is one of the most neglected portions of our Christian walk. Oh yeah, we may pray over our food, maybe. God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. Amen. Dive in. But many times we neglect just the simple act of taking a moment to thank God for His blessings in front of us. Prayer, communicating with God, is so vitally important. Prayer is our means of talking to God. He talks to us through His Word. We talk to Him through prayer and communication with Him. A relationship cannot grow or really even exist unless that communication, that line there, is open and it's taking place. How important is prayer? Well, let's look at some historical figures here. President Benjamin Harrison made the statement, "It is a great comfort to trust God, even if His providence is unfavorable. Prayer steadies one when he is walking in slippery places, even if things asked for are not given." President Andrew Jackson, in a letter to his son, wrote this, "I nightly offer up my prayers to the throne of grace for the health and safety of you all, and that we ought all to rely with confidence on the promises of our dear Redeemer and give Him our hearts. This is all He requires and all that we can do." Here, President Jackson makes mention of the fact that he nightly goes before the throne of our Redeemer. He saw the importance of prayer. And there could quote after quote after quote of people regarding prayer. Benjamin Franklin saw it important enough that he called for prayer in the Continental Congress. In a poem called "What is Prayer?" James Montgomery says this, "Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. The motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast." It is that sincere, deep desire that we have within us to communicate with our Redeemer, with our Creator. Those of us that long and desire for revival in our lives and in our church, well, first we're going to humble ourselves, and then we're going to give ourselves to prayer. See, prayer, when you go to prayer, it's significant because it shows how earnestly and how fervently you desire that thing with which you are, about which you are praying. There's an intensity in the person's life regarding the matter for which they are going to God in prayer. They're willing to stop everything to pray. I was sitting just this past fall, I was sitting in a pastor's conference, and Dr. Tom Farrell was up preaching, and he made this quote, and it stuck with me, and I wrote it down as fast as I could. It's a great quote. It says, "When intimacy with God goes, intensity for God goes with it." Prayer is that intimate time that we have with God. And when you lose your intimate time with God, your intensity for God is going to go right along with it. And I think we have lost our intimacy with God. We have lost the fervency to pray. And that is why we as Christians have lost our intensity for God. That drive to become more like Christ. That drive to share with others Christ and the change that He brings in our life. In order to have revival, we first must humble ourselves. Secondly, we must pray. Third, this goes hand in hand with prayer, we must seek God's face. We must seek God's face. It's not up to the next president of the United States to bring revival. It's not up to Senate and Congress to bring the next revival. I've heard people say this, and I have to agree with them. You know, in November, we are not voting on a pastor of the United States of America. We're voting on a president of the United States of America. Now, do I think that the Christian values are important? Absolutely. But I'm not expecting whoever gets elected to stand up on every week and present a message to the United States of America from God's Word. Wouldn't that be great? Absolutely. You know, I'd be pushing people out of the way if we had somebody that was going to preach God's Word from the White House. But, you know, it's the way it's looking, it's just not going to happen. But we don't get revival from the White House. We don't get revival from the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. If you've been there, you know, it's probably one of the farthest places from where revival's going to come from. And we need to be in deep prayer for the folks in Washington, D.C. Revival comes when we seek the face of God. When we as a people gain renewed interest and an awakened interest in our walk with God, and we as individuals seek God's face. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Go to God first. Don't go to the latest Christian self-help book. Don't watch the preachers on TV. You go to God first. It's not mankind that has the answers. It's God's Word that has the answers. It's God's righteousness that has the answers for our society. Seek God first. Seek His face. God didn't come to Solomon, and He didn't say, "Go to King Solomon and all his wisdom in order to be able to have all these things." He didn't say, "Go to the priest in the temple and have all these things." He didn't say, "Go to Moses of old." He didn't say, "Go to your father David." He didn't say, "Go to this person or that person." He said, "Seek my face. Too many times we have a problem or we face a need or we see something going on in society and we begin looking at this person and this person and that person and we forget to go to God's Word first because it has all of the answers in it. That's where we need to be. It even says of itself that it pertains, has all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's not just a book for spiritual matters, it's a book for life matters. It is the best counseling guide you can find in the world. It is the only help book you need. We need to seek God's face. Psalm chapter 63, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. This is an individual that is desiring revival in their life. They are thirsting for God. They are longing for God. There is nothing out there that can quench and that can satisfy that longing like a relationship and a walk with God. There is nothing like it, Christian. There is nothing like it, believer. Let me tell you from personal experience, when I'm walking with God, there is nothing in this world that can discourage me, that can get me down, that can get in my way. God is all I need. And a personal walk with God is of utmost importance if we're going to have revival in this country. Let it be said of each and every one of us in this room as individuals that there is nothing else we desire in this life more than a relationship with Jesus Christ. I love my wife dearly. I love my kids dearly. But I love my God more. And if my relationship with God is not what it needs to be, then my relationship with my family is not what it needs to be. It starts with God first. If our country is going to be what it ought to be, then Christians, we need to be what we ought to be in our walk with God. We need to be fervent about that. I'm a sports fan. I like just about anything. If you can play it, I will probably watch it on TV, or at least start to and then fall into a nap. That's what Sunday afternoon golf is good for. Or NASCAR. The droning of the engine. Just, you know, I love sports. I get excited about sports. I like football. I like basketball, baseball, soccer. Yes, I even like to watch soccer. I like hockey, you know, if it can be played, I like to watch it. Some of us, sometimes though, we get more excited about the whatever sporting event's going on. You'll hear more rumbling about the Super Bowl than you do about the revival meetings coming up. We will advertise better for our Super Bowl parties that we're having as soon as the preacher says amen, boom, we're out the door, because we've got everything lined up and ready to go. And we'll talk more about that and advertise more about that. And sadly, sometimes you have more in attendance to that than you do for the service that night than we do about missions conference or revival meetings or just plain coming to church on Sunday. Where does that show you that we are as Christians? And that's an indictment against all of us. That's all of us, because we're all guilty of that. You know, I grew up in North Carolina. Basketball, college basketball rolls around, March Madness. I mean, there have been years that I did not miss a single game because I had multiple TVs set up so I could watch all, you know. I love college basketball. It's one of the highlights of my life, but what's more important? What's more important? Hey, I didn't miss a single game, but how many days of my devotions did I miss? How many times of prayer did I miss? How many? You know, I could be sick as a dog and be laying there in bed and trying to watch TV, but what about reading my Bible while I'm sitting there sick as a dog? You have enough strength to turn on the TV, you have enough strength to open your Bible. And I know I'm stepping on toes, mine are hurting too. But let's face it, where are we in our walk with God? Do we yearn and thirst and desire God as much as we desire all these other things? If we're truly going to have revival, we've got to stop seeking everything else, and we got to start seeking God's face. Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that we need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Everything aside, you know, put on blinders if you have to. God and God alone in my life has the preeminence. All other things can go away. I love the old song, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." If you only had Jesus, would that be enough for you? If your answer is no, then something's not right, Christian. The fourth area that we see here, in order to have revival, we need to turn from our wicked ways. Wicked here means figuratively to make or be good for nothing. That is bad, physically, socially, or morally. I'm not too young to think, be able to think back to when times were different. I was reflecting the other day, putting books in my library. I love Ronald Reagan. He's one of, in my opinion, one of, if not the greatest president the United States had. I love Ronald Reagan. And I was looking, I've got biographies of his in my office and things. And I look back, I think back to the 1980s when Ronald Reagan was president, and I was just a kid at the time, but those were good days to me. But I also think back to those days and things that we blushed at and were ashamed of back then. We're no longer ashamed of those things today. Has the standard of what is sin changed? Has the standard of what is wrong and what is not acceptable in the Christian life and in the church changed? Sadly, I think it has. God didn't change it, though. It's we have been more and more open and willing to accept what is wrong in our lives and just say, oh, it's just their choice, or oh, it's just the way they are. Oh, it is it? Because as I read God's word, sin is still sin. Adultery is still adultery. Homosexuality is still homosexuality. Corrupt communication is still corrupt communication. It hasn't changed. The only thing that's changed is our acceptance of those things. And in the church, unfortunately, we seem to be, and when I say the church, I mean the church as a whole, we have, for some reason, seem to be more and more accepting of it. You know, in my lifetime, and I know this is a touchy subject, in my lifetime, I've only seen one church discipline situation happen. And I was 23 years old before I ever saw anything like that happen. Now, I'm not saying we need to be dragging people up on the platform every week for that. I'm not saying that at all. But I think it's an indicator of how accepting we are of certain sins. Or as Jerry Bridges wrote, respectable sins. Things that we are willing to let slide because it would make us uncomfortable if we had to take them out of our lives. sadly, you know, as a youth pastor, when I was a youth pastor, I quit preaching against Christian rock music because that wasn't the problem. The problem was the kids were listening to flat-out secular music. They're trying to justify listening to these secular artists that are living lifestyles that are wicked. And parents, shame on us for letting our kids put these people in front of our eyes and in front of our lives. If my daughters never know who Taylor Swift is, that'll be good. She's a wicked, immoral young lady. And she shouldn't be a part of our lives as Christians. We need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to repent. We need to make a 180-degree turn from the way we were going. This is the idea of repentance. I'm walking one way, and I change my mind. I adjust my thinking, and I repent, and I turn my back on it, and I start moving the other direction. That's repentance. This is what we need to have in our lives. I need to change the way I'm going, and I need to start moving towards God. And I need to start growing closer and closer towards God. Let me ask you, are you closer to God today than you were 1 year ago at this time? If the answer is no, or I don't know, then there's an area we need to work on. Because as Christians, every day I should be growing closer and closer to Christ in my walk. There's got to be a repentance. See, this will show a complete difference in the life I was living. And it's going to give an incredible testimony to those around you of what a life surrendered to God can look like. No, it's not that I'm changing my mind and now I'm going to start living for God and so I'm going to walk around with an air of superiority or walk around with my nose stuck up in the air. It's not that I'm walking around that I'm better than anybody else. Actually, the person who is focusing on Christ will realize quite differently. They'll realize that they are nothing. They will realize that they're not better than everybody else, that they're actually on the same level with everybody else. The only one who is superior is Christ. And I will be striving and moving and challenging myself because I see my state and where I am, and I will try to get closer and closer to Christ and more like Him. Because I am nothing. I've got to move and become more like Christ. I've got to turn from my wickedness, and I've got to start getting closer to Christ and more Christ-like. What happens? What does the Bible tell us if we do these things? Well, he answers and he says, "Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." The blessings that are promised if we do these things, well, number one, God will hear from heaven. Matthew 21:22, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Listen, God, when you desire sincerely to be right with Him and you desire sincerely to have revival in your life, God's going to hear it and God's going to help you get there. God's going to hear your prayer. You got to be right with Him first, though. You've got to be right with Him. He says He's going to forgive sins. If I come to God and I offer Him and I ask for forgiveness of my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. He's going to forgive us our sins. He's going to help transform us into the kind of people we need to be in order to be able to receive revival. And that says, the Bible says, "And I will heal their land." Now, understand, this is not, the healing here is not revival. These are all steps to revival. These are things that must take place in order to have revival. This healing is more of a restoration to back of the way things used to be, to the way things were. I will heal their land. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. How did we used to be? We used to be a righteous nation. We used to be a righteous people. The quote that has been attributed to Alexis de Tocqueville from Democracy in America, he says this, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forest, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there." Catch this. We often neglect this portion of the quote. "Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. If America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Where is the secret of God's power? Where is the secret of the goodness of America? It's not the preachers that are flaming their righteousness, but it's what they are preaching. It's God's word. Christians, if we are to have revival, we've got to restore ourselves back to being people of God's word. People who choose to live by what this book says. People who choose that as we are going through our daily lives, we stop and we say, "What would God have me do?" People who make God a part of every aspect of who I am as an individual. We've got to be people of the Word. See, we've neglected to be people of God's Word. We've decided to be people of this preacher and people of that preacher and people of that preacher and people who follow this author and that author. And no, God didn't call us to that. God called us to follow this. If we're going to have good restoration in America and our churches and in our lives, we've got to get back to God's Word. And I think we would all agree with this statement that we need revival. We desperately need revival in America. But it starts right here. It starts in the heart of each and every individual in this room. Dr. Tom Malone said the only reason that revival is not happening is that God's people are living below God's standard for revival. I've also heard people, pastors say, preachers say, that the reason we don't see revival is because we don't want it bad enough. Would you consider what changes need to be made in your life so that revival can take place? This morning, would you join me in saying, "God, search me, try me," as the psalmist said, "see if there be any wicked way, see if there's something that I need to change in my life so that I can experience revival, so that Victory Baptist Church can experience revival, so that the United States of America can experience revival." Would you join me in being introspective today? What do I need to do? What changes do I need to make in my life so that revival can be seen? Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning.